When we think about, what do we think about when we see communion? Or what does go through our, I asked Zane this question last night. Well, I'm waiting for what you say. No? What else when you see communion, what else goes through your mind? Suffering? Forgiveness? What else goes through your mind? Thankfulness? Protection? What about a new covenant? What about those who are children of God? So when we take communion, is communion for everyone? It's only for those who surrender their lives to Christ, right? Communion is only for those who actually repented, confessed, and received Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's what communion is all about. It's like when we take that cup, we're reminding ourselves that we have surrendered our lives to Christ. We have received Him as our Lord and Savior, that He's redeemed us from the power of sin, and that sin no longer has dominion over us. So it's a remembrance of all the things that Jesus has done and is what He still is doing. So communion doesn't save you. So communion is a reminder of who He is. And so we're going to read a few scriptures. Romans 3:23. All the scriptures I do put on there are the New King James. And so if you have a New King James or King James or NIV, it might be a little different. So when we think about communion, we are also reminded that for we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So not one of us was born righteous. Not one of us was born holy. So it's reminding us that we need a Savior, a Redeemer, to be redeemed. Because we were supposed to be facing the wrath of God, and Jesus took that wrath of God upon Himself on that cross to reconcile and to make an atonement for each one of us. So communion is about a remembrance of what Jesus has accomplished, and that His sacrifice, is there any other sacrifices needed? No. It was a perfect, holy, righteous sacrifice. He was blameless. He was without sin. He never knew sin. And so let's read Romans 5, verse 6 to 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. See, that's, when you think about it, He died for you before you received Christ. And He died for everyone who still has not received Christ. So not everybody is saved, but they still have to bend their knee. For a righteous man, one will die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, we are reconciled to Him. And He purifies us. So much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It's only through Christ that we can actually be saved. Not through Buddha, Muhammad, whoever. It's not about you can't save yourself. It's only through Christ. There's only one way to get to heaven. And when you hear about everybody gets saved, that's universalism, which is a lie from the hell. It's only through Christ that you can be saved. Acts 4:12, John 3:16, 17. There's so many scriptures that said Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way. Nobody gets to heaven except through Christ. Going to church doesn't save you. Taking communion doesn't save you. Doing a bunch of religious acts, being a good person, doesn't save you. It's by surrendering your life to Christ. By surrendering to Him and allowing Him to work in your life, to transform your life. Allow His fruit to be exhibited through your life. Are we perfect? We fail every day, don't we? But we have a Savior that intercedes for you day in, day out. He presents you before the Father with great joy. He presents you holy and righteous before the Father. And something that we don't deserve. But He sees and He loves you so much that He doesn't want anybody to perish, but have eternal life in Christ and through Christ. Nobody's too far gone to come to know Jesus Christ. Jesus died for everyone. But not everyone bends the knee to Christ. One day, when they face the judgment of God, every knee will bow. Would you rather bow your knee now or bend your knee later on? I'd rather bend my knee now. Communion reminds us of reconciliation. He reconciled you because you were not righteous, you were not holy. You need a Savior. We all need a Savior, a Redeemer. And so when we think about communion, we remind ourselves that holy, righteous God was incarnated, came to earth to show us the way and to help us and reveal the will of the Father. And He reconciled us through the perfect sacrifice that bulls and goats can never do. They only covered sin. Jesus took away sin, nailing it to the cross. He cleanses all of us. Even as believers, we say that When we sin, we go to our Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness when we confess it. What's the next? Is that the next one? That was it? Okay. So Ephesians, we're not going to read Ephesians 2. On your own time, read Ephesians 2, 3 to 10. This speaks of grace alone. When we read Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 3 to 10, it talks about grace from God, and it's through faith alone in, by Christ. And it's Christ alone for salvation. That's the summary of Ephesians 3, or chapter 2, verses 3 to 10. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 to 10, we'll read, "For God did not disappoint, God did not appoint us to wrath, He doesn't want anybody to perish. He never appointed mankind to wrath, but to attain salvation through Jesus, our Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with Him." And then 1 Thessalonians 1:10. First Thessalonians 1:10, I think it was. That's all right. "And to wait for His Son from heaven." When we take communion, we're reminding and are keeping ourselves ready and prepared for the coming of Christ. We know that Jesus is coming back. The Bible says so. And we don't know the time or the hour when Jesus is going to come back. So we're always waiting. We know what time our husbands or wives come home from work. We're waiting for them. Maybe the wife has the supper ready for the husband when he gets home. A hot meal. The dad's waiting for a nice hot meal. The coat, house coat, the slippers are all ready. I'm dreaming. It doesn't happen in my household either. But we're waiting, right? And we are preparing ourselves for the coming and the appearing of our Lord Jesus. So we're going to read Hebrews 10, 12 to 19. Hebrews 10, verses 12 to 19. But this man, so this man is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Are you being sanctified? How do you know you're being sanctified? How do you know, John, you're being sanctified? Is there being a transformation in your life? Is there a transformation happening in your life today? Are you different than how you were yesterday or last week? There's a sanctification process. He justifies you, and then he sanctifies you. He's made you holy, but you're not going to be perfect until we meet Christ in the air. You're made holy and righteous, but it's a now, and also it will be fulfilled later. It's a process. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. And after he had said before, this is a covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. So we know what is right and wrong. He convicts us of sin. He deals with us with love and tenderness. That's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. He puts his laws in our hearts. In their minds, I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. When we repent and confess of our sins, does the Lord hold those things, previous sins that you confessed, over your head? Are you sure? But if you repented of your sin, say if you sinned like 10 minutes ago, and you repented, does God hold that over you? Who does? It also, yeah. But don't we do that as well? Why do we believe the enemy? Right. Right? But why, if we confess our sins, does it give us the right to continue in our sin? Okay, just want to make sure. But he says, I will remember no more. He chooses not to remember your sins that you confess any longer. But yet we still beat ourselves up when we sin. So we're not remembering the promise of God. Now where there is remission of those, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the most holy, holiest by the blood of Christ. He's talking about the tabernacle of God. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the priests, there was the tabernacle and there was a curtain, right? And only once a year the high priest could enter in. But they had to burn incense. And it was the incense went before them to hide God's presence in the most holy place. And they could only go in there to lay an offering. What happened when Jesus was on the cross? The veil was torn. So now we don't have to go through a man to go to the Heavenly Father. We go through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. So at any given time, any of us, we could enter the most holy place and go right directed to the Heavenly Father. And go, Father, forgive me for failing. We could ask in Jesus' name for forgiveness, for help, whatever it is. By a single perfect offering, Jesus atoned, he redeemed, justified. He justified you. Sometimes we don't feel holy or righteous. Isn't that true? But what does the Bible say? He made you holy, justified, redeemed. He said that. And sometimes we have a very short memory. I'd rather live in the past than we're actually living in the new covenant with God. I'd rather sometimes live a lie that has formed my previous life instead of rather being transformed in the newness of Christ, saying that, oh, this is how I was and this is who I am. But who does God say you are today? Made new. You're a child of God. The old things have passed away. You're no longer defined by your previous life before Christ. Too often we allow our previous life dictate who the Bible says we are. It's not that way. We are not who we were once were. We're a child of God. We're beloved. He has a new covenant. And it's like, Lord, help me not to believe the lies any longer, but to believe the truth of who you say I am today. And as he's given us, like says, transform, renew your minds by the word of God and to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's by the washing and renewal of the word of God that cleanses us. You know, it speaks of the present. It's also remind us the symbol of unity that we have with the Heavenly Father because of Jesus. We become his children. We have communion with him. The fulfillment of prophecy reminds us the defeat of death. Sin is death. With Christ, we are renewed and made alive through Christ. I'm just reading out Zane's answers. It tells us that he is who he said he was and is. We can trust him and today with our very lives. We proclaim his death until he comes again. It points to our complete redemption and glorification in heaven before the great white throne. We don't get fully glorified until we meet Christ in air. What does Jesus want to do for us at this gathering? When we celebrate what the purpose of communion is to remind us of who he says we are and who we are. Do you remember in Luke 24, it talks about, you remember the two disciples walking away from Jerusalem, and you're walking to this little town, Emmaus, and it's so many kilometers away, and they heard the reports of from Mary and Peter's, they heard the reports of the tomb was empty, of how Mary seen Jesus sitting there, but yet they didn't believe that. You know, we hear reports of how God is moving, but do we truly believe that? Sometimes we have to face the evidence face to face. You know, I even pray for each one of us would have an intimate, personal encounter with Christ. Because you can't live through my faith or your parents' faith or somebody else's faith. You have to encounter Christ face to face to truly put that mark on your life. We can hear about all these things that the Lord is doing, but until the moment that we actually have an intimate relationship with him, where we met him face to face and our lives are transformed because we're like, wow, my eyes are now open to actually the truth. I hear the truth all the time, but I never have faced it. It never came real until this moment. And you're like, wow. So they walk away from Jerusalem. And their faces are downcast. They're replaying all, because they spent time with Jesus for over 3 years. And Jesus was reminding them and showing them who he was. Yet these disciples, when Jesus went to the cross, they were like, I can't believe he died. I can't believe he didn't save himself. He's supposed to be God. And so all these things that go through their mind, I think sometimes they go through our mind. In their walk to there, what happened? In walking to Emmaus, what happened? Jesus came into the scene. Jesus drew near to them. Think about our lives today. Is Jesus drawing near to you? I would say yes. Are you allowing him to draw near to you? Or do we put up walls? Do we allow things of what's happened in this world harden our hearts? Are we becoming bitter, resentful of what's happening? Are we saying, Lord, I don't want to become bitter, resentful because of what's happened in this world, but rather give me a soft heart so I'll be able to pray for the lost, so that I can be your hands and feet and that the life of Christ would be manifested through my life. Change my heart so I would be able to reflect more of you. Did Jesus what did Jesus say to them? Did he rebuke them? He went He shared with them, right? But he never scorned them. He never rebuked them. He never said, you better clean up your act, smart enough, return to where I am. Or, you know, he never said anything. What he did was walk with them in the moment they were walking in. And by walking with them through the trial they were going through, he revealed himself. And that's what Jesus still does today in our lives. We might feel like, where is Jesus in my life? He's always with you. He never leaves you, nor forsakes you. He's always with us everywhere we go. And sometimes we forget that because we allow circumstances of our lives to overshadow where Jesus is. He's right here with us, leading and guiding us. You know, life fogs up our vision. It fogs up our understanding, and our faith can be shaken at times. Our hope can be shaken. If we allow circumstances to overshadow the truth, it's easy to fall into a cycle of depression. It's easy to lose focus. It's easy to doubt. It's easy to forget the truth that the Bible says. It's easy to fall away. It's easy to reject. It's easy to take it for granted. It's easy to be misunderstood. It's easy to give up. So thank God, in spite of those things, those foggy moments in our lives, he comes in those times. He gets into our situations. He comes into our circumstances. Sometimes we get lost frequently along the way. The times we decide to take the first plane out, you know how sometimes you're all like, man, I would like to move to Athens. Somewhere around the world to get away from the circumstances. To run away from our difficulties. We want to escape. There is a God who not only comes looking for us, but also draws us near and travels with us until we see it. That's good news. That's the grace of God. That is Jesus. You know, he spoke with them for hours. He spent the day with them explaining the truth of the scriptures. Could you imagine? They walked with them not knowing that was God Almighty walking with them. They walked the whole time, hand in hand with him, not knowing who he was. And I think sometimes in our own lives, we get that complacent, that fogginess, that we are blinded because of situations, circumstances, and we forget. He's always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Right? He's not condemning us. But what does he do? Draw us closer to him, to know his heartbeat, to know the smell. When you get close to somebody, you can smell, they smell either really nice, like maroon. But we know his smell. We know his heart. We know his breath. Because of the intimacy. Communion reminds us of the intimacy that we, if we had a table sitting here, we are going to sit down at a table with our Lord and Savior and commune with him. He was physically with them until the sun. You know, what did Jesus do during that time? because the disciples get to the place where they wanted to stop in. And what did Jesus say? What did they ask him? Jesus acted like he was going to keep on going. But the disciples said, come and stay with us for the night. They invited him in. They invited the Lord Jesus into the place where they're going to have a meal together. This time, before I read the next part of the scripture, can we handle the communion cups and the bread? Because I think, can I get a couple of volunteers to help? Don't be afraid. Okay, come on. I think each time I read this particular story or this event, it just, what areas in my life are blinded from the truth of the gospel? I like matzah because it has no yeast in it. It's sinless. Because yeast represents sin. And each time we take matzah, I always look at because there's holes in it. Because Jesus has been pierced. There are stripes on here. Remind us that he was... took 39 lashes for us. You could not recognize Jesus. And when you look at, this is why we remember what he has accomplished. So these disciples, they would have seen Jesus being whipped, hung on the tree, become a curse. We have the luxury of seeing what they experienced. But if we put ourselves there in that moment, we would have doubted too. We would truly have doubted, is that the Lamb of God? Is that God Almighty on that tree? But we know the rest of the story. Is that Paul Harvey? I want to pick it up. So Luke 24, verse 28 says, then they drew near to the village where they were going. And Jesus indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, and as Jesus sat down at the table with them, he took the bread, He blessed it and broke it. And he gave it back to them. Then verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened. Whose eyes were opened? The disciples' eyes were opened. When we take this, my prayer is that our eyes would be opened to the truth of the gospel. That we would be reminded of who he is and who he says he is. I pray that this deception will be removed and that we would truly see the truth of the gospel in its simplicity, not through religious eyes or religious acts, but through a faith of trust, a personal intimacy with him, to know his heart, to know who he is. Truly experience the Lord and Savior, that no matter the fogginess that we're walking in, that he will remove that fogginess, that fog, and that we would see Christ in it. And as we take his bread and we chew on it, and we're remembering all that Jesus has said to us, even personally this morning. You know, the Lord still speaks, gives us rhema words. When we read the Word of God, at times it illuminates. That's a rhema word just for you for that moment, to encourage you, to help you to grow in trust and adhering to him, to really say, Lord, here I am. We'll take a bread and just chew on this. And just, Lord, we thank you for your body. Open up our eyes to see the truth, and to know the truth. Because your word says, you said, the truth shall set you free. And Lord, we want to be set free. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while Jesus talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us, he rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 of those who were with him gathered together. The beginning of the day, they were sorrowful. They were downcast. But at the end of the day, they were overflowing with joy. When we have an intimate, personal encounter with the Lord, he changes our perspectives. He changes our hearts. He changes our outlook on things. And that's my prayer. Lord, that you would change our hearts and make our hearts soften. Take away the hardness. Lord, we know that things that we go through, you're always there with us to help us through those times. And Lord, that you lead us through those times. And Lord, that you're pruning us. And you're allowing our faith in you to grow, to be able to trust you, no matter the situation. Lord, whatever things that we are carrying that doesn't belong, Lord, that we were handed over to you. Lord, that we hand over whatever it is, such a burden and heaviness that's making us downcast and having this worry and fear of what tomorrow's going to bring, when you say, place your trust in me and I will help you and I will guide you. Lord, I thank you that you're preparing us for what is yet to come. I thank you, Lord, that you are opening our eyes to the truth of the gospel, and that you are stirring in our hearts a deeper desire for you to put off everything of this world that brings us down. But Lord, help us to be mindful of and waiting for your appearing, to be prepared for what is yet to come, and to be sharing the truth of the gospel to friends and family who do not know you yet. Lord, that we would be your voice pieces on this world. And I thank you, Lord, even through this darkness, your light prevails. Nothing can actually hide your light. Your light, your word, is a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, help us to walk in this dark world, looking to you, and Lord, trusting you in the ways we have. And Lord, we thank you for this cup that represents your blood that cleanses us, purifies us, sanctifies us. And it's a marriage cup. We're saying, Lord, I'm taking this because I'm remembering that I'm married to you. The moment I received you, Lord, I'm reminding myself that I belong to you. And Lord, this is a new covenant that you made with us. So Lord, as we take this cup, we're reminding ourselves of the truth of this. Thank you, Lord. If you want prayer during this time, we're going to do a couple songs. You know, feel free to come up and pray. And after service, we'll have a meal together. And it'll be a great time of fellowship.